verses 42 through 47. And why did I chose this passage? It's because I think it goes together with what we just saw a moment ago with receiving new members and baptism. And, you know, we have to understand this, is that the Christian church has been around for decades, centuries. This is not new. Okay, so we have to keep that in mind as we read this portion of Scripture. So we have to remember what's going on. Let's go to the context. What's happening in Acts? What's the book of Acts about? Right? The book of Acts is right after the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so this is a very important... Let me set up my timer so I don't want to go for hours. So this is a very important time in history. Okay? Why? Because this is the beginning of a new era for the church. So many theologians think that the beginning of the church was Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, right? Previous verses before the portion that I will read tells us that the Holy Spirit came to the people in the upper room. So what does that mean? You know, what's the meaning of Pentecost? There's like different opinions about it. And one question that we need to ask, so was that the beginning of the Holy Spirit? The short answer is obviously no. The Holy Spirit is God. So the Holy Spirit has always been there. Amen? Has always been there, even in the Old Testament. So R.C. Sproul basically summarizes, you know, this, the Pentecost, what happened in Acts 2, basically like this. He basically says that, you know, the Holy Spirit was always at work because the Holy Spirit is God. So the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit regenerates, sanctifies, work with us on our salvation, and also indwells. But there was this other aspect in the Old Testament, which he basically says that this is the charismatic endowment of power, which is basically the divine appointment of power. Okay, and basically the Holy Spirit, this other fourth dimension of the Holy Spirit, what he did in the Old Testament was that empower prophets and kings to fulfill their vocation. But now what happens, and this is tied up to the sermon here in Acts 2, is that, so what happens in Pentecost? The beautiful thing that happens in Pentecost is that, yes, the Holy Spirit steals, regenerates, sanctifies, and indwells in the Spirit. But in Pentecost, we're also given this charismatic endowment of power in order to fulfill our purpose as a church. And so, we saw that in the Old Testament, just to a handful of people. Remember Moses, right? In Numbers 11, when Moses appointed 70 men, right? And so, this verse in Numbers 11, verses 24 to 25 says, I'll read it briefly. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him, Moses, and put it on the 70 elders. So we see that picture, that this divine power for vocation was given to just a handful of men in the Old Testament. But now in Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, this is given in such a powerful way to the whole body. And so these men are filled, absolutely filled with the Holy Spirit. And so what, right? How does that impact my life today? If you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, and you claim to belong to the one true church that we recited in the Apostles' Creed, that means that you are part of that body, that the Holy Spirit is working within you and is working within the Church of Christ, which means that you have power. And many times we forget that. And when the church is filled with the Holy Spirit, that church is going to show forth what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we have this beautiful picture now in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 47, that show us how does a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit looks like. So I'm going to read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all. And any, as any has had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day to those who were being saved. Okay, so this is beautiful, right? We have this picture of the church, right? The early church in the New Testament. So this church is going to show us the newness of resurrection. How is this visible within the church? In the church and outside the church, okay? So when you read this passage, you will see how does the church function inwardly and outwardly. Because when you function inwardly, that's going to show outwardly, okay? So the world pays attention to what the church teaches, to what the church says, and how people act within the church and outside the church. And so there is a problem. And probably you know this, right? So if you call yourself a Christian, you probably know by now that you are the minority in the world. Okay? And so maybe a century ago or decades back, maybe there was more tolerance for the Christian church in America, right, in the U.S. You know, yeah, he's a Christian, okay, that's fine, whatever, you know. I'm talking about 30 years ago, 40 years ago, right? Even this country was founded with some Christian principles. So there was tolerance. I mean, if you look at your dollar bills, you will see in God we trust. So there was some sort of tolerance for Christians. But guess what? It has changed now. Our culture, our era has changed. And so we must change with the culture? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But you have to always remember, when you read the Bible, even in the Old Testament, we were always the minority. So don't be surprised if you're the minority. Don't be surprised, because if you're surprised, you haven't read your Bible. Having said that, when you're the minority, the question is, okay, the Church of Christ is the minority, so how do we act? And there are three things that happen when you're a minority. I mean, I am a minority myself, right? I came from Peru 23 years ago, and so I know what it means to be a sojourner in a different country, right? There are good things, and there is really bad things about it, right? And so, but glory be to God, right? Because he's faithful. And at the end of the day, the church, we are all sojourners in this world. But God is faithful. And he's faithful indeed. And so these things happen when you're the minorities. There's going to be this this sense of threatening. Uh-oh, you know, I'm being picked by the world. The world is picking on me, so I'm going to be threatened. And you see all these laws passing and are anti-Christian. And so I'm going to be scared and threatened. And this threatening is going to cause what? Fear. And this fear is going to cause what? Anger. I'm going to be pissed off with the world because they're not Christians. And so they deserve to go you know where. That's what's happening in the church. We are grumpy. We're ready to fire back, aren't we? If I hear something that I don't like, I'm going to fire back. I don't know who you are. I mean, I don't care who you are. But I'm going to fire back because you're attacking my Lord. And that's what you deserve. That's how the world actually acts. If that's our mentality as a church, we have failed in that trap. In the trap of the world. Because that's not how Jesus acts. Matthew 11 verse 29 says that Jesus was gentle and humble. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need humble and gentle pastors. Starting with me. Because many times I lack gentleness. Okay, and so we have this passage, and that's the problem, that there is fear and grumpiness. But then, now this is very interesting. As a minority, that's my tendency, right? But now you see how the church, this beautiful picture of the church, shows forth regeneration and conversion as a group. So when the church is filled with the Holy Spirit, there are going to be some side effects. Something is going to show forth. And what are these three things? There's three things that the church shows. If you're a note taker, in the bulletin you have the skeleton of this sermon. So, there's going to be 3 points. When the church is filled with the Holy Spirit, there will be unity. That's number one. Number two, there will be self-giving. There will be love, in other words. And number three, there will be joy. No grumpiness. No fear. There will be joy. No matter the circumstances. No matter any mandates from the world, there is always joy. The question is, why? Because of what Jesus has done for you. There must be joy. There is no other alternative. And when I say joy, I don't say, you know, sweep under the rug all your pains and sorrows, you know, just come with your happy face to church. I'm not saying that. But it's a constant life of joy because of your great salvation in Christ. And so the church understands that. So there's unity and in three things, okay? So unity, self-giving, or love, and then joy. So in the first point, under the first point, these three sub-points, okay? Unity in what? Unity in doctrine. Doctrine is important. We as Presbyterians in the church in America, we really stress doctrine, okay? So that's why, you know, pastors, not anybody can be a pastor in this denomination. What happens is that if you want to be a pastor, you have to be examined by the presbytery. Right, you have to be, you know, taken in by a presbytery. You have to be examined, and then, you know, you have to go to seminary before that, and to be able to, it's massive, okay? You have to be able to articulate why are you going to teach to the people of God, and I think that's great. You know, we need well-equipped pastors and missionaries, you know. And so, doctrine. Look with me in verse 42. And they devoted themselves. I mean, this is not like, oh, I read my Bible occasionally. But they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Okay, so let's go to the first part of verse 42. So the unity in doctrine. So what is the apostles' teaching? So when Luke, who wrote this book of Acts, says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It's not just talking about the apostles that were there at that time, you know, Paul and Peter, but he's also talking about the teachings that Jesus taught when he was on this earth. So, but not just that, but also you have the law in the Old Testament. So when you see here the apostles' teaching, you're talking about the whole package, the whole counsel of God. And they devoted themselves to that. And so that's very important. Learning, it's important. They were students of God's word. Many times we don't like to be students, don't we? We just want to teach people how to do it. Son, this is how you do it. No, that's how, no, you don't do it that way. No, I know how to do it. So son, daughter, just listen how I do it. We like to teach. We like to tell people how to do things. But we lack that humility of learning. Learners. We must learn good, sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says that the scripture is also good for what? Not just to read it out loud, but to train the people of God, to equip the people of God. And so praise God for this denomination, the PCA, for really taking this doctrinal study seriously. But again, we're not a perfect denomination. So the people was listening to the word of God. They were hearing the word of God. And so we have to ask now the question. The application point for this sub-point is that, okay, we're united in doctrine. What's the doctrine? You know, God alone, faith alone, scripture alone, right? Only Christ is our Savior. There is no two alternatives for salvation. The only way to be reconciled to God the Father is through Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5. Only one mediator. So we have to get the basics of doctrine. And now that brings us to my second point. Let me say something else before I go to the second sub-point. Is that how is spending our time daily. And this will sound very, you know, very, oh, Pastor, here we go again. Yeah, are we reading our Bible? I mean, when I say reading our Bible, is where we spending more time in blogs and national news or whatever, you know? We must be fed by God's word. I mean, that's a command. We must meditate on God's word. This is not a burden. But this is for your nurture, for the nurturement of the body of God. We must spend time in God's word. And so let's move on to the second sub-point under unity. Unity in what? Also in fellowship. Unity in fellowship. There were not just students. Oh, I come to church, I learn, I heard the gospel. Now I go home. See you next Sunday. Bye-bye. And I go to the gym now. I'm going to do, you know, my reps and put my headphones on, and that's it. I will see you when I see you. I'm going to my concert, or I'm going to this and to that, and that's great. I mean, I'm not saying you should not go to the gym, you should not go to concerts. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that when we call ourselves Christians and we hear about church membership, oh my goodness, no. Red flags, uh-oh. I don't know, is there any membership fee to join a church? That's the one question I always got when I was doing ministry in Georgia. Is there any fees for becoming a member? No, not really, right? But you know what? People take advantage of that. Pastors, and I've seen a lot of pastors, thank God, not in this denomination, but in other denominations, that, you know, man, we can easily take advantage of people just because we have that title, pastor, right? Oh, the pastor said that. So fellowship, they were not just students, but they share life in common. The word there is koinonia. Koino means life in common. Okay, so let's look in verse 42. Teaching the fellowship, so they devoted themselves to the teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. So they did life together, okay? And this life together means sharing time and sharing things in common. And we'll come back to this, to that sharing things in common, okay? But I just want you to give you that picture of the church. So they were students, but they were also having life in common. And not just in the temple, because when you read this passage, it says that they also did that at homes. So pay attention to that. You know, church life, it doesn't happen in this building only. It happens also outside. So, and I want to encourage you. I know that our women's ministry is going to start this study is designed for small groups in the fall. And so, ladies, I want to encourage you to be a part of that. You need not just doctrine, but you also need fellowship. Amen. Fellowship is important. Don't alienate yourself from the church, because that's a trap from the devil. Fellowship. So number three, unity in what else? In worship. So there was unity in doctrine, unity in fellowship, and unity in worship. And when I say worship, I'm not talking about a genre of music. Okay? So worship is basically the formative acting of exalting God in community. We come as a community and we exalt God together. Okay? So now, it also says here that they devoted themselves to the prayer and to the breaking of bread. So you see that aspect of theology and practice. The practical aspect of Christianity is learning together, but also sharing things together. And that worship happened again, not just in the temple, but also at the homes of people. And so, doctrine, fellowship, and worship. So, now we move on to the second point, which is self-giving. So, you know, so far everything sounds, you know, okay, yeah, I can do that. You know, I can show up to any one or two, you know, church events. You know, can do that. No big deal, right? And I love learning. You know, I take notes, Pastor. I have my, you know, my notes. So, okay, great. And I'm part of a life group. So, yeah, I'm doing my duty as a Christian. That's just the beginning, brothers and sisters. There's much more than that, right? We can be so concerned about doctrine that we can also miss the point. Don't you think? We can be so concerned about language and wording, which is important, don't get me wrong. I'm saying, you know, yeah, we have to be able to articulate the gospel. I mean, the Bible says that it's devoted himself to doctrine. Yeah, study the word. But because you are so focused on this, that you miss the point of loving your neighbor. You miss the point of ministry or ministering to people. And I do that many times. God has called me to feed the sheep. Not to entertain the sheep or my tribe or the world. Let me say that again. I have not been called to entertain my tribe or the world. I have been called to feed the sheep with good doctrine and with fellowship. And now that brings me to my second point, which is with love, self-giving. And under self-giving love, there are two things. It's a physical expression of love, and then there is the spiritual expression of love. Okay, so in many churches, especially in the Western world, there have been red flags when they read this passage. And the question is why? And let's read it together, okay? So now we're in verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. So fellowship, right? They worship together. Now they have all things in common. Verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. What? They were selling their possessions and giving them away to the poor? Uh-oh, communism. Red flag, communism. Oh, no, I have heard that before. You know, we laugh, but I have heard that before. You know, many people in Peru are anti-communism. Not just in the U.S. This happens in the western part of the world. We have our antennas up. You know, trying to cut the words. Uh-oh, he said a word. What? Giving to the needy? Selling my property? No private property? And my antennas go higher and higher as I hear more words about that. Brother, don't preach that. You know, if you're going to preach that, just do it in such a way that doesn't scare people away. There's a pastor who says, this is even worse than communism. Because, and by the way, this is not communism at all, okay? Because communism basically tells you that you cannot own any private property. And if you do, that belongs to the government. And this is not this whatsoever, because when you read this passage, you will see that they were still meeting in their houses. So they had the right to, you know, private property. You see, you have to read that. So this is not communism whatsoever. This is even worse than communism. Why? Because they were giving this, they were giving not because the government was telling them to do that, because it was just out of their hearts. Because the Holy Spirit was dwelling in them. That's why I'm going to be generous. Not because I belong to a political party. It's because I am a Christian. Because I have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. That's going to cause me to be generous. And so, we show our love in the physical expression of love, which is, yeah, you know, being generous. Let's be generous even with our personal properties. And the church is giving a lesson to us readers of what it means to be a church. Well, it's a good question, right? What it means to be a church? Is it just to help the poor? No, the church is more than that, obviously. The main focus of the church is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. The main purpose of the church is to bring glory to the Son, to preach the gospel, to call people to repentance, to preach Christ crucified and resurrected, risen. But because of that, you're going to be generous, even to your enemies. Verse 45, and by the way, the church is not here promoting either socialism or, you know, being lazy, okay? Oh, this dear sister of the church, you know, I don't have a job, so she's going to give me free stuff, you know. You know that the gospel is not about being lazy. You know that Paul commanded, don't be lazy, work. We know that the apostles are not advertising, free stuff. Hello, yeah, hey, get it. Oh, no, work. But there's always be need. You know, if you have lived in a third world country, you know what I'm talking about. You can work so hard, but then get a tiny little paycheck. It's hard to survive like that. So we're called to be generous as a church. Number two, under main point of self-giving. So physical expression of love, now a spiritual expression of love. What do I mean by that? It's by giving your heart away, by being vulnerable, by being humble. What do you mean by that? I'm humble. I don't think I'm the best doctor in town. I don't think I'm the best pastor in town. I'm humble. I like to learn. So what do you mean, pastor, by spiritual expressions of love? Is that, you know, many people in the world think that the church is not a safe place. Why? Because they have been hurt in the church. They have been hurt by pastors. They have been hurt by maybe elders. They have been hurt by maybe people from the church who have been around forever, right? And so, I love the Lord, but forget about church. It's a bunch of hypocrites in that church. That's what the world thinks. Let's be honest. I'm not, you know, this is what the world says. They say they love the Lord, but, you know, they don't say anything about, you know, other things. They remain quiet about things. And so the question is for us as a church here at Meadowview, are we a safe place to be? And when I say a safe place, I'm not saying you can do whatever you want in the church, okay? This is the church of Christ, so we must maintain the purity of the church of Jesus Christ. That's non-negotiable. But what also needs to happen is that we need to welcome people with all sort of struggles. You see, the sad thing is that the Church of Christ is more known in the world for the not-to-dos than for what we stand for. Don't you think? The Church of Christ is more known for the imperatives. Don't do that. Don't do this. Don't say this. Rather than the indicative. We love, we worship a gracious and merciful God who gave his own life for us sinners. And even though I don't agree with you, I'm going to love you. Even though you spat at me, I'm going to love you. Because, brothers and sisters, that's Jesus. That is Jesus. Jesus called people to repentance. Yes, indeed. But with the spirit of gentleness and with authority, with a message of substance. Not just a weak presentation of the gospel. And we can have so many times present the gospel in such a weak way. When I say weak way, what do I mean by that? You know, be safe or you're going to hell. You know, repent or you're going to hell. Yes, that's true, right? But the gospel is so much richer than that. I'll come back to that point about being saved. And so the last sub-point of point number two is we express our love by being vulnerable. You know there is a sister in church who's struggling maybe with depression or anxiety or mourning the loss of a dear one, and you have been in those shoes before. And so you're going to be yourself vulnerable, make yourself vulnerable. You're going to reach out to that woman or to that man in order to love, to pour out love and advice to this person. That is self-expression of spiritual love. You're going to talk about your addictions. Yes, once I was an alcoholic, but the Lord rescued me. That's what it means to have fellowship and community as a family of the Lord. So self-giving, giving love without expecting things in return. And we show that in concrete ways, giving away things, and also with your time, with you being vulnerable, speaking about your brokenness. One time a pastor said, the church is like a hospital. We all come limping, right, at the church because we have been hurt for different things, by our own sins, by our own, you know, messes, or by the world. And we come to the church to find what? Rest. We must invite people to rest. What I mean rest is to be showered by the gospel. That brings me to my final point, which is joy. So, in verse 46, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Remember what I said about, you know, under the subpoint of worship, right? They worship doesn't just happen in the temple, but it happens in their homes too. Praising God and having favor. I'm sorry, verse 46. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Okay, so there's a different way to translate this word of generous hearts. It's an also another way to translate this with sincere joy. Okay, so there's a different way of translating this Greek word, this Greek verb. It's, they do that with a sincere heart. They didn't do this with a fake heart, with a fake joy. Okay? They did this joy that they have. Even as a religious minority, they had that joy because they were filled by the Holy Spirit, even under persecution. They did that not in a fake way, but in a genuine way. Joy. And that's one thing that I have seen in the church in America, lacking joy. It's all about me being grumpy. And I'm going to let the world know about that. And you know what I'm talking about. 2 years ago, you know what happened, right? These people, this early church was under persecution, like literal persecution. And they still show joy. Why? Because they devoted themselves to doctrine. And what does doctrine tell you? That God is sovereign. Don't you know that? That everything that happens in this world does not happen without His permission? That He's going to be faithful to His church? And we fall into this hole of fear. And we think that we can save the church of Christ by being grumpy. Or by just saying it how it is. By being straightforward. We're going to save the church of Jesus. And brothers, that's not... before that, you need to understand that Jesus doesn't need you. Okay? That Jesus does not need me at all. Whatsoever. In order to preserve and to keep His church. So I find rest in that, knowing, Lord, thank you that the advancement of your kingdom does not depend on me or on my denomination. Why? Because Jesus is the faithful husband. Remember, the church is the bride, and Jesus is who? The husband. You're part of the church. You're not the husband of the church. So let's stop pretending that we're the husband of the church. Jesus is the true husband who is faithful and who cares for His church. He's committed to His church. So if you're having struggles in your marriage, I encourage you to rest in the feet of Jesus, to bring that burden before you, before His throne, because He really knows how to be a husband. Husband, if you're struggling in your marriage, look at Jesus' example. Self-sacrificial love, gentleness, patience. Speak truth? Yes, indeed. Speak the truth, but in gentleness with love. Not with grumpiness. And so, abandon fear and abandon grumpiness. We're almost over. Our theology cannot just be heard, but must be seen. Our theology cannot just be heard, but must be seen by the world. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus really, people were really astonished, so amazed by this man, by Jesus, because they said that he spoke with authority. It's another translation for authority, is power, with substance, with meaning. Not a weak presentation of the gospel. And so I'm going back to that. So if you read in verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people. So, you know, when we have this joy, we're going to witness to the world. You're not just called to live inwardly. Remember what I said at the beginning? Inwardly. But also this inwardly living is going to show out outwardly. And so look in verse 47. It says, praising God and having favor. Having favor with all the people. Not just with one tribe or with one little group, but with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Safe of what? And here's what I mean with a weak presentation of the gospel, is that we limit the gospel to one or two sentences. Right? And I understand, you know, for, you know, membership interviews, you know, there's time issues, you know, you have to, you know, keep it short, but with substance, right? And so, yes, Paul and Peter, you know, previously to this, you remember that Peter had this great moment, you know, some pastor said that was his Billy Graham moment, 3,000 conversions, right? Peter. And he would say, you know, repent and be baptized. But Peter just didn't leave them there hanging. Oh, I did that. So what? No, so go home and, you know, do your thing. No, he didn't say that. They were incorporated into the community. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Sharing things. Doing life together. Learning together. Exhorting one another. Welcoming the stranger. And so, being saved, safe from what? And we have these two answers, okay? The negative answer and the positive answer. Negative, what I mean negative is that this is not negative in itself, because, you know, we're safe from hell, we're safe from, you know, eternal fire, right? We're safe from judgment, basically, right? But you're not just saved and then you're on your own. You are called by God to be in community. And not just that, you are safe into a community. You see that? You're not safe just for the sake of not going to hell. But you're being safe to be plugged in a community. You know, a community of grumpiness. A community of joy. Of real joy. Concrete, tangible joy. And it's beautiful to see what when people lose family members, the church comes together to comfort the heartbroken, to love on them. And I have seen this in this church. I've seen that in the pastors, in the elders, and the deacons of this church. And I'm not saying this because I work for this church. I'm saying because I've seen it. And not just the staff or the deacons and elders, but you, I have seen you comforting people, reaching out to people, praying and crying with people. And I want to encourage you to keep doing that. So, it's the Lord's work. This conversion is the Lord's work. He's the only one who changed hearts. Remember, the only one who causes regeneration is who? It's God, the Holy Spirit. Sanctification, indwelling, right? Now, the generosity of God has given this fourth dimension of, you know, divine power for the whole body, not just for a handful like in the Old Testament. So now you have the power of God to do ministry. And so let's do that. But remember these features of the church: unity, self-giving, and joy. Those are the side effects of being filled by the Holy Spirit. Are we a church filled with the Holy Spirit? Partially? Totally? We need to ask that question. Yes, we must defend doctrine. Absolutely. But let's not forget, we have been called to look out, to shepherd, to reach out the outcast. Because if we don't do that, we're not doing our job as Christians. God has sent us into the world, to all nations. That's why it's important to do local ministries and international ministries. We have a huge task before us. Huge. So if you're not a member of a church, I want you to really reconsider that and to really pray about it. God has not called you to be in the sidelines of his mission. God has called you to be in family, to live as a family. As a real family. Because guess what? In heaven, you won't have no choice. You know, even if you want to be alone, no, there's no choice to be alone. You will be with people that speak different languages, by the way. And I don't know if you have been in that setting, but I remember doing a mission trip to Mexico, to Cancun, Mexico. It was a nice area, with these South Korean doctors from St. Louis when I was in seminary, and they did this mission trip, and they needed somebody who can translate it for them, you know, English to Spanish. So I went there, and so I thought it was going to be great. You know, who doesn't want to go to Cancun, Mexico? I want to go. I'll sign up. Sure, right? Everything's going to be great, you know, doing ministry and then go to the beach. Maybe have some cocktails. I don't know. But no, it was totally the opposite. When I went there, so there were 7 doctors and me, and they were all speaking in Korean. I was eating Korean food in Mexico. And the Lord humbled me there. This is not about you, Pablo. This is not about your comfort. This is not about you, what you can take from this. This is about the extension of the kingdom of God. And we do that in community, carrying each other's burdens, supporting one another. And that's tiring, right? But we're called to do that, because we belong to the family of God. And you have that power to do it. His Holy Spirit. Let's pray.